me, obviously, and Mr. Bear. And that was when my beard was a little bit longer. So I think for the most part, most of you know me, you know, just a couple of you don't too well. And Kelsey, I don't do this, and it's usually against the law to do that here, but I got to introduce you to someone. This is Kelsey. Wave her hand. And she is the new associate pastor up at First Church of the Nazarene. So she just hired. This is her. She just started. Last Monday or Tuesday?
Yep.
So she's still overwhelmed, you know. And if you know Pastor Matt, you know it's pretty overwhelming. So. Matt, I hope you're watching. Anyway, welcome to Klamath Falls, and we're excited for what the Lord is going to do through you and in you as you start your journey in the ministry. So it's exciting. But anyway, back to this guy. So if you saw me on the street, you would say, "That's John. Hey, look, it's John." But I want to show you a side of me that you probably would not recognize. In fact, you know, they say, Kelsey, pay attention. They say that pastors should be vulnerable to their congregation. But there's great debate. There's great debate about how vulnerable. There's too much, right? There's times when the congregation sits out there and says, "Whoa, we don't need to hear that, Pastor. We didn't need to know that about you." But I'm gonna take a chance. Bob's ready to run. I'm gonna show you a side of me that literally probably two or three, four maybe people have ever seen this. Ready? Go ahead. That is the inside of my left eyeball. I had that emailed over from Dr. Creed's office. That's my eye. Isn't that cool? I'm looking at you with that thing. And you can kind of see lashes and part of the machine there. You can see some blood vessels and goop. And I don't know what all that goop is, but Dr. Creed looked at that and says, "Looks good." So your pastor has good eye goop. That's important to have good eye goop. Apparently, they can tell a lot about you, your overall health, by looking inside your eye. They can tell what your heart is doing and all kinds of stuff. So yeah, that's a little too close, though, isn't it? And you would have to be an eye nerd to really know what you're looking at here. And I use that term nerd with great affection because Dr. Creed's a good guy, great guy. So when you dig into an image like this, you get more than you bargained for. So in our case today, we're going to dig into a scripture. And I'm sure you've all read it before, but we're going to look at it and we're hopefully going to see something that we maybe have never seen before. And you'll find there's a lot more than what meets the eye. Yes! Sorry, my son's over there just going, "Oh." He's looking up homes to put me in. When we study the scriptures, we need to do so with great humility. And the more I study, the more I realize, wow, there's some deep, deep stuff here. And humility, I think, needs to be first in our hearts and our minds. We need to do so also with full reliance on the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God for us. Or we can really get off on some wild, crazy stuff. And that's how a lot of these pseudo-Christian cults get started, is through inaccurate and loose interpretations of Scripture. We need to study the Scripture in a way that honors some 2,000 years of scholarly wisdom given by the Lord to His servants over many, many years, sincere followers of Christ who know the languages, who know many languages, and have devoted their lives to mining the riches that are found in the Word of God. The best way to interpret Scriptures is with the Scriptures, because God will never contradict God. God will never contradict God, right? So, tonight we're going to take a look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Yep, we're going back to the resurrection. We're going to start at verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. And we see this. On the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." How wonderful to hear our Lord Jesus Christ say, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, from a broad view, this looks, other than the disciples standing in this room with a resurrected Jesus, which in itself is pretty awesome, you got to admit, it's miraculous, mysterious. Other than that, it seems like a somewhat typical interaction between Jesus and the disciples. Passing of peace, words of wisdom. But as we dig in, as we zoom in to the eye, so to speak, we're going to zoom in closer on verse 22. We've got to wonder, we've got to say, wait a minute. What's going on here? Did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit at this point? Or was this kind of a teaser of what was to come on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2? And if they did receive the Holy Spirit here, then what's going on in Acts chapter 2? So what's up? And these are legitimate questions, and there's a few different thoughts on this. Well-respected, highly educated theologians, teachers, pastors from several different backgrounds and through several different centuries have written about this, and I've read some of them, and they don't all agree with each other. And most of them left my head going, "What?" Like looking at the picture of the inside of my eye. I know what a couple things are, but I don't know what that goop is. I don't know how he can tell my heart's doing okay. I don't get it. And that's what it was like reading some of this stuff. It was like, whew, whew, whew. And so I almost called George and said, George, save me. But he was working. I've come to the conclusion, though, and it's that deep theological conclusion that I come to at times like this, when I just say, I don't know. I don't know. And the longer I walk with Christ, near 40 years now, the more I'm okay with there being that element of mystery. God is far beyond me, and I hope I never figure it out. Because if I do, then we're all in trouble. Because that means I'm God. No, I don't want to be a lightning rod up here, but insurance doesn't cover lightning strike. I did find one explanation, though, that makes sense to me, that kind of clicked with me, and I could say, oh, I get that. I get that. That makes sense. It's good. It's practical. I found it in the New English Version, New English Translation. Big long footnote in there, and that's where the bulk of what you're about to get comes from. So as we look at verse 22, there's a Greek verb in there, breathed on. Jesus breathed on the disciples. Kind of like that. He breathed on the disciples. And that word, it's written down here, but I'm not even going to butcher it. It's used to describe breathing out, blowing on. And it's the same verb that's used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Way back at the creation of the world. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written about 250 B.C., it's that same word in chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis, where it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust in the ground, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So God breathed into the man that he had formed. And this is such a fascinating verse. This just stands out to me. I absolutely love this verse among the creation narrative. And it has such a strong sense of intimacy and care in the details that are in there. Everything else that was created up to this point was created ex nihilo, or it was out of nothing. And God Almighty spoke, and it came into being. And then we come to verse 7. And it takes, we see God takes time to create human. The very ones who will bear his image. Like, he wants to get his hands on this project. It's going to carry his likeness. So this is special. And so God moves in close and gets personal with his creation. It says he formed out of the dirt of the ground. And that word formed is used to describe the work of a potter on a lump of clay. You get the imagery here? God forming humans, mankind. I think most of us are familiar up at First Church. There was a man named Bill Sweek, and when they were building that church back in the mid-1970s, Bill was a great man. It was an honor to know him and to walk with Christ with him. And he built a lot of that building. that's up there on Carlson Drive. He worked for the phone company, and just about every night after work, he would go up and put in a couple hours of work on the plumbing, on the wiring, on the carpentry, every aspect of that building. And when he died several years ago, at his funeral in that same building, I remember the pastor saying, "This building has Bill's fingerprints all over it." And that phrase stuck with me. And I think about that when I see Genesis 2:7. You have God's fingerprints all over you. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Yeah. You are special in God's sight because He formed you. And then you can picture in our minds God moving in close to this clay man that he had formed on the ground. And it says God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And life enters the clay man. And he becomes a living human being. I just love that. My friends, don't buy into the wisdom of the world that tries to tell you that the life of a cat is just as valuable as the life of a human. PETA would have you believe that a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. It's on their website. And their intention is to say that all lives are equal. All lives have equal value. Now, I do agree that our Heavenly Father created all life. And therefore, all life does have intrinsic value. I do not believe that it honors God to go around indiscriminately killing animals or treating them poorly. But no other animal created did God breathe a living soul into. Animals don't need to repent of their sins. Animals can't receive the grace and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. Animals are not adopted as sons and daughters of Almighty God. You are special in that respect. Don't ever forget that. So when you get home and you feed and pet your dog and your cat, thank God for them. But just look at them and say, God loves me more than you. All right. I'll probably get in trouble for that one, but I do love my dogs. In Genesis 2:7, God breathes into the clay man and he becomes a living being. In John 20, verse 22, however, it's Jesus that's breathing into the disciples. He's breathing that breath, spirit of eternal life from above into the disciples. And we need to remember that both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word for breath is the same word for wind and for spirit. So wind, breath, spirit all uses the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. And the context that the word is used in helps to determine what English word is then used. So here in John 20, Jesus is breathing into his disciples, saying, "Receive the Spirit." And it kind of points back to John chapter 3, where Jesus is having a nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. You might remember in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus, in reply, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's from, where it comes from, or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. All of us here have been born of the flesh. Because we're here, right? Have we all been born again? Have we all been born of the Spirit? That is a crucial question for all of us. Have we all been born again? We also find this picture of breathing life into something that is lifeless in the imagery found in Ezekiel 37. This is the prophecy concerning the resurrection of dry bones. And if Dan were here, we would sing the song, dem bones, gonna walk around. And you're all thinking, I'm glad Dan's not here. Ezekiel 37, let me read this passage to you, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was on me. The hand of the Lord being on him indicates the Lord is providing power, the Lord is guiding, the Lord is directing. God is revealing this to Ezekiel. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Picture bleached white bones, half buried in the sand. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, oh, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. The ankle bone connected to the leg bone. The leg bone connected. Okay, you know how it goes. Verse 8, I looked. Come on, this is serious. This is church. No fun in church. Good to see you, Bev. Verse 8. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. This is one of the few places in Scripture where translators don't necessarily agree. You look at different translations, and some will say there in verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Some will say prophesy to the spirit, prophesy to the wind. Remember, they all use the same Hebrew word. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, And they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the bones of the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. The imagery here is just incredible. As you picture in your mind what Ezekiel is seeing and what's going on here. The Lord moves across this valley of dry bones, and sinew and muscle and flesh appear, and you can imagine the internal organs appearing and eyes showing up in the skull and hair forming. Oh, can you imagine that? And the once bleached and white bones are now covered in flesh. But they're just bodies laying there. And there's still no life in them. And then in verse 9, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind, breath, spirit, to come and breathe on the corpses so that they will live again. And that life-giving wind, breath, spirit enters into those lifeless bodies, and they come alive and rise to their feet as a great army. Isn't that incredible? Verse 14, the Lord promised, I will put my spirit within you, and you will live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. If you remember, Ezekiel lived during the time of the Babylonian exile, and the people of Israel are in Babylon, and they thought they were doomed as a people, as a race. And this prophecy gave them hope. And we see a partial fulfillment of this prophecy and what Jesus did for the disciples in John 20 when he breathes into them. He breathes the wind, breath, spirit into them in that upper room. So what then did Jesus do there? What's going on in John chapter 20, verse 22? We take all this in light of the symbolism of the new creation in Genesis 2 that we see here, as well as the regeneration symbolism from Ezekiel 37, that Jesus at this point breathed into the disciples the breath of eternal life. This was in the form of the Holy Spirit who was to indwell them. I believe that this is the point at which we would say the disciples are born again. They believe, they see, they understand what's going on. And they believe and they receive the Holy Spirit. Had the disciples not believed in Jesus before? It's clear that they did. Their belief is repeatedly affirmed throughout the Gospels. We see it in John chapter 2, verse 11, at the wedding of Cana, where it says, This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. But it also seems clear that even on the eve of the crucifixion, that they didn't fully understand the necessity of the cross. If you look at Jesus' interaction with them in chapter 16, and even after the crucifixion, the disciples did not realize that there was going to be resurrection. ultimate recognition of who Jesus was appears to have come to them only in this post-resurrection experience. So then how does this incident in John 20, 22, how does that relate to the account of the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Some say that John 20 is a precursor to Acts 2, a kind of hint of what is to come. And this is the one that I really have trouble wrapping my mind around. It's kind of a Johannine style time warp of John looking ahead and bringing that event of Acts 2 here to the upper room. Because John had a certain style of writing that is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you really get into it and study the writing style, John he's deals a little more on the spiritual realm, you might say. I can't think of the word. And so that's hard for me to grasp. One commentator even said that John was preparing them for John 20, in John 20, for what would later occur in Acts chapter 2. And in my mind, it's the image of priming a pump, to get the water to come. The old pumps, you had to pour some water in first, and that would prime it to get the water flow. I'm not gonna say that these ideas are wrong or off base. I'm not smart enough to do that. For me to attempt to say these guys are wrong, that's far beyond my pay grade. They're a lot smarter than I are. But it seems best, and it makes the most sense to me, to view these as two separate events, which have two somewhat different purposes. In John chapter 20, in the upper room there, it's the giving of eternal life itself, which flowed out from within, as Jesus referred to it in John 7:38 and 39, where he stands at the feast and says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And verse 39 said, "Now Jesus said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, now in John 20, Jesus is glorified. He's in his resurrected state. The disciples have now seen him and have come to believe. And so now the Holy Spirit is breathed into them to bring full understanding and clarity to the scriptures of Jesus' teachings concerning the resurrection. The power would come later on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As we see in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." The power to witness, the power to carry out the mission that the disciples had been given, the power to live out the great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the power to fulfill the great commission, "Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command." The power to fulfill those things comes to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. And so with all that being said, I gotta admit, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. I don't think so, but I'm not gonna. I was talking with another pastor about the hills that we go to battle on. And I said, as I get older, there's not as many hills. There's some hills that I thought I would die on that, no, that's really not that important.
That's right.
And then there's other things that, yeah, that's an important hill, and I will not bend on. I will die on that hill. And that's one great thing about age, right? That our battles become more clear, and some things just aren't worth fighting about. There are some things in Scripture that will probably remain a mystery until Christ returns. Even so, I am convinced in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, that the Scriptures that we have in this book, or on your phone, however, that the Scriptures that we have contain everything we need for life and holiness and godly living. Everything we need. Nothing is lacking in what you need to follow Christ. And the abundant teaching of Scripture is that we are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. That's why we sang songs about the Holy Spirit tonight. Because we need the Holy Spirit. We need that breath of God to blow into us and bring us life. We see most clearly that we need God to breathe the breath of life into our dead bodies. That before the Spirit breath wind comes, we are no better than that dirt man lying on the ground in the Garden of Eden. And before, we were nothing but a bag of bones laying out in a dry and arid valley. It's when the Holy Spirit of God is breathed into us that our spiritual senses come alive. And we become aware that there is a holy God that has created us. And that we are shown that our sins stand in the way of any hope of a relationship with that God. And it is the same Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts and causes us to cry out in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is the refreshing wind of the Spirit that brings healing in its wings, that restores our souls. It's that same Holy Spirit of God that brings those gifts that each and every one of us have, by which we serve the Lord and His kingdom. And that same Spirit provides the power with which we use these gifts for the glory of God, that the world may know Him and give Him praise. Ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit to make us holy, acceptable in God's sight, pure and undefiled. That is what the Holy Spirit does for each of us as children of God. I have zero doubt in my mind that the Christian life, the God-pleasing, Christ-like life that we were created to have, cannot be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. First Thessalonians 5:23. Talked about it at prayer this morning. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He will do it. It's said that the Holy Spirit is the most neglected part of the Trinity. And I believe it. We sang, I'm desperate for you. We sang that song tonight. I'm desperate for you. Kathy talked about how as an asthmatic, she's sometimes desperate for a breath. When was the last time you were desperate for something? I mean, really desperate for something. When you were sharing that, my mind went back to when I was a little kid and my brothers would get the blanket and put it over me and sit on me. And I just, that panic feeling, I'm going to die, you know, and I'm crying, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. Man, are we that desperate for the Holy Spirit? Are we desperate for God's breath in us? We need to be. Otherwise, we're just a bag of bones or a mud man laying out in the Garden of Eden. We need the breath of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I don't know how to end this, Lord. We need you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Flood this place. Bring the presence and fill our hearts. Breathe on us, all breath of God, that we may know you and that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's a very Wesleyan teaching that we receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again. And there's the second blessing of when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we receive your power. And so we praise you, Almighty God. I pray, God, if there's someone here tonight that needs to be born again, Father, oh Holy Spirit, may this be the time that you breathe into them your life-giving Spirit, that they would be born of the Spirit and born again. Lord, would you do that work tonight? And Father, if there's someone that needs to be baptized with your Spirit, receive your power in fullness. Oh God, may it be tonight. Would you come upon them in your power? Lord, may our hearts be open to receive anything and everything that you have for us. May we not fear anything that comes from your hand, but may we receive it as a father gives good gifts to his children. May we receive it as a gift from a loving Heavenly Father, one in whom we trust. If it comes from you, Lord, it cannot be bad. Thank you, Jesus, for all things. Thank you for the grace that you pour out in our lives. Oh, how we need more of you and how we need you desperately. Show us, Lord, how desperate we need you. I think even more than we can imagine. Jesus, would you be praised this evening in our fellowship? And God, speak to us in the week to come that we may walk according to your ways, according to the Holy Spirit that you freely and abundantly give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this week. And find someone to serve. Find someone who needs the love of Christ and pour what God has poured into you into them.